Faithful. It's great to hear that. Again, we can't hear that enough. No matter what situation we're in, God is faithful. And He wants us to turn to Him and trust Him in every situation. I neglected to mention that during my sabbatical, we will be having guest speakers. They'll be coming from the Master Seminary, very reputable seminary. And I think it'll be a time of blessing for all of us. I'm not leaving town. I'll be here, and I'll probably be attending church with you as a member with you. And so we want to be in prayer for these guys who are coming up. Most of them will be driving up from the valley to preach here on Sunday morning. And we want to love them and take care of them. And for that reason, we're going to take them out to lunch after the service. So if you would be willing to take the guest speaker out to lunch after church, there is a clipboard in by the front door. If you would sign that clipboard and let us know that you'd be willing to take them out to lunch, you can either take them to a restaurant or you can take them to your home, and I'm sure that that would help them before you know, so they could leave here not starving physically after they've exerted, you know, tons of energy to teach and share the Word of God with us. So I think that this will be a great time with some new perspectives and some passages of Scripture that I'm sure that we have never received teaching on. It should be a great 2 months for all of us. I want to begin this morning with some good news regarding the book of James. We started the book of James last January, and we've gone through the book of James verse by verse. And if you have not been with us from the beginning, I would just encourage you to read the book of James. It's a very practical and helpful book. We've gone through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And today we come to the last two verses. So in these last two verses, there is implied, it's not stated specifically, but it's implied that every day can be a wonderful day as we walk in the truth of God's love for us. Every day can be a wonderful day as we turn away from sin and walk in the truth of God's forgiveness, His complete forgiveness. Every day can be wonderful as we experience the truth of His purpose for us and walk in obedience to the truth of His perfect plan for us. And conversely, any day we walk away from the truth will result in a miserable day that causes us to miss out on God's gracious care and guidance. And we don't want to miss out on God's care and guidance. There's no greater tragedy than a Christian missing out on God's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I want to say to you this morning that you don't want anyone that you know to miss out on the riches of God's kingdom. And that's why James ends his book with an admonition for all of us to walk in the truth and to help others who've gotten off track to return to Christ. James, guided by the Holy Spirit, writes this: "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins." That's James chapter 5, the last two verses of the chapter and the last two verses of the book. Surely it's obvious that whether we ourselves need help or know of someone who needs help, we should actively seek to encourage one another to stay in close fellowship with Christ. Remember that this book was written to Jewish believers who had trusted Jesus as their Messiah, who had left Jerusalem because of persecution, and that persecution followed them to other cities. So when I said that every day can be a wonderful day living in the truth of God's love, I didn't say that it would be easy or comfortable. And it wasn't easy or comfortable for these Christians. These Jewish Christians were having a difficult time. But they are admonished in these last verses not to wander from the truth. So let's take a close look at these few verses. If you'll open your Bible to James chapter 5, and let's look together at these last two verses. If you don't have your Bible, you'll find this in the Bible in the rack in front of you. We affectionately call it the Rack Bible, and you'll find it on page 856. So he says in James chapter 5, verse 19, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins." I want you to notice that he begins by saying brothers, or your translation may say brothers and sisters. In other words, he's talking to Christians here. And so you could reword this passage by saying, if one of you Christians should wander from the truth. It's a sad thing, but Christians do wander from the truth. If a Christian wanders from the truth, you might ask, what truth? And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But first, I want to mention that there is an Old Testament passage that corresponds with this one. And it's in Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, verse 11 says this, "Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, 'But we knew nothing about this,' does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he has done?" And so there is this admonition both in the Old Testament and the New Testament to help believers stay close to God. And so he tells Christians that they should not wander from the truth. And so again, let's ask the question, what truth? What does it mean to wander from the truth? Well, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." So to wander away from the truth is to wander away from the Lord Jesus himself. You could say that to wander from the truth would be to wander away from biblical truth, from the scriptures. John, in the opening of his gospel, says that the Word became flesh. Jesus is the Word of God in flesh. So to wander away from the truth is to wander away from Jesus. Now, think about that for a few minutes. Why would any Christian walk away from Jesus? Think about Jesus for a few moments. Who is more wonderful than Jesus? In all of history, if you're familiar with history, there is no one that even compares to him. No one even comes close. Jesus, who is all wise. Jesus, who loves us perfectly and proved his love for us by laying down his life for us. Jesus, who always did the right thing. Jesus, who always said the right thing. Jesus, who touched the untouchables, who loved the unlovables, who accepted those who had been rejected, who lifted up the failures, and who boldly stood up to the corrupt priests and religious leaders. Jesus, who healed the blind, the lame, the deaf, the insane, the demon-possessed, who stopped a raging storm, who stopped a funeral procession, and raised a dead boy to life. Think about Jesus. How could anyone wander away from Jesus, who is the Good Shepherd, who knows the future, and who has prepared a place in heaven for us? He and he alone is worthy to follow. It is perhaps the greatest tragedy when a Christian wanders from Jesus. Okay, so Jesus tells us that there are several reasons why people fall away or stop following him. In Matthew chapter 13, there's the parable of the soils. And Jesus tells us that there will be those who fall away because of persecution. And these Christians that he's writing to were experiencing persecution. And so he wants to make sure that the Christians care for one another and encourage one another to stay on track with Jesus. Jesus lets us know that Christians are easily deceived. Jesus says that there are those who will fall away because of the deceitfulness of riches, deceived into thinking that money or things can make us happy, deceived into thinking that money or things is more important than a relationship with God, or deceived into thinking that the riches of this world are more important than the riches of God's kingdom. So they get the riches of this world, but they have no peace, no joy, no patience, no kindness. They become so enamored with building their own kingdom that they miss out on God's kingdom. But let's get back to the original question. When someone wanders from the truth, they wander from Jesus. And because Jesus is the truth, everything he says is true. So let's remind ourselves of those true things that Jesus said that people wander away from. There's the truth that, first of all, there is a God. And when a Christian wanders from Christ, ignores Christ, stops praying, they are forgetting the truth that there is a God and that they are accountable to God. The truth that God is good. The truth that God is holy. The truth that God is just and will bring justice. The truth that everyone has sinned against this good, holy, just God and is deserving of death. The truth that Jesus is the holy Son of God who came from heaven to save us from sin and from God's wrath upon sin. The truth that heaven is real. The truth that hell is real. The truth that only Jesus can save us from hell. The truth that God does not wish that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The truth that the greatest evil that anyone could possibly commit is to reject or ignore God's holy Son who has visited us from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when Jesus returns, people will be judged on whether they have accepted Christ or rejected Christ. It won't be on the things they have done. It will be on whether they know Christ or whether they have rejected or ignored Christ. The truth that Jesus is coming back to destroy evil and establish his righteous kingdom on earth, that will happen. Jesus taught all these truths and more. So, as we think about that last truth, that Jesus is coming back, we might ask the question, well, why hasn't he come back? What's taking him so long? It's been 2,000 years. Scripture tells us why. He hasn't come back because he's waiting for more people to repent. He is patient and merciful. Maybe he's waiting for you, or maybe he's waiting for someone you know to repent and come to Christ and accept the truth that God has visited us, and in him there is forgiveness and eternal life. But when a Christian walks away from these truths, he or she becomes what the Bible calls a carnal Christian or a worldly Christian. It's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So the carnal Christian or the worldly Christian is more concerned about the things of the world than the kingdom of God. Oftentimes you cannot tell the difference between an unbeliever and a carnal Christian because carnal Christians or worldly Christians, they act like unbelievers. That's why the biggest criticism against Christians is that they're hypocrites. They view Christians who have walked away from Christ. And of course the truth is we're all hypocrites. We're all in process. God is working in all of our lives to help us to grow spiritually so that we will become more like Christ. But the world is deceitful. The world is anti-God. And that's why the Bible says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. What a wonderful promise that is. So the person who's walked away from Christ has become worldly, and their lives are characterized by a lack of purpose, impure thoughts, guilt, worry, discouragement, perhaps a critical spirit, frustration, aimlessness, unbelief, disobedience, no desire to read the Bible or attend Bible study, a loss of love for God and for others, a poor prayer life, or perhaps no prayer life. If those things characterize your life, then James is writing this for you. And perhaps it would be good to stop and recognize, and I think that James had this in mind, that if those things characterize your life, it's possible that you're not a believer at all. You may be one of those people who has a high regard for God, who has maybe a moral sense of right and wrong, but you've never personally trusted Christ as your Savior. You've never accepted His death on the cross as a payment for your sins, for your personal sins. And so, James, I think, aware that perhaps some of these Jews who've left Jerusalem, even though they admired Christ, even though they recognized Him as a great teacher, they had personally never trusted Him as their Savior and Messiah. And so he's giving them this opportunity to make sure that they belong to Christ. Many Christians wander from the truth, and they don't even realize what's happened. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. You have an outline on the back of your bulletin, and this is the second point under the first point that there are those who leave the truth. And it's good for us to stop and think, you know, why did Jesus come? You know, Jesus tells us several reasons why He came. And one of the reasons that Jesus came was to bear witness to the truth. In John chapter 18, verse 37, Jesus is talking to Pilate. Pilate is the governor of Judea. And Pilate is just trying to figure Jesus out. He never met Jesus before. He had heard about Him. And so he asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answers, "My kingdom is not of this world." And Pilate says, "Aha, so you are a king." And Jesus says this, "You are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth." And then he says this, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." I want to ask you this morning, are you on the side of truth? If so, then you should make it your passion to listen and follow the Lord Jesus. Don't walk away from Jesus. Pilate walked away. He walked away from Jesus and went and tried to cut a deal with the Jews. Pilate could have responded by saying, "Whoa, tell me more." But he didn't do that. He walked away. And his life came to a miserable end. The world desperately needs the truth. I hope you recognize that. The world is drowning in a pool of deception. People who don't know Christ are lost. People who don't know Christ don't know the way to God. People who don't know God are being tossed and jerked around by the events around them. Every Christian needs to know the truth, live by the truth, and help others find the truth. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. We need to help others find Jesus. That's how we become a part of the solution to the deception that is around us. And then, secondly, I want you to notice from this passage, someone who wanders from the truth should be brought back. That's what it says in verse 19. Someone should bring them back. Who will be that someone? Maybe that someone is you. You see, God uses people to accomplish His will. Someone should bring them back. Okay, not drag them back, not condemn them, not lay a guilt trip on them, but bring them back. The language here in this verse implies coming alongside and walking with them. Walk alongside with them and bring them back. Jesus reminds us of the importance of every person. You know the story of the lost sheep. If you don't read it this afternoon, it's in Luke chapter 15. And I'm not going to read all of it, but let me read a portion of it for you this morning. Luke chapter 15, it says this. This is verse 1. Now the tax collectors and, quote, sinners were all gathering around to hear him. Now think about that for a few minutes. The tax collectors were, you know, they were the most hated group of people in Israel at that time. They represented the Roman government. Many of them were greedy and collected more taxes than they were supposed to. And it says, tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. And it says, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Like they couldn't comprehend that. They thought that if you're going to be good, you should separate yourself from anyone who's not like yourself or not good. And these Jewish leaders, they followed all the Jewish traditions, all the washings and the rituals. And most of these rituals are nowhere in Scripture. These were just man-made up rituals. And they were very disciplined, and they felt that the way that you could earn God's favor is to do all of these rituals. And Jesus spoke against that. And he welcomed sinners. And you should know that if you're watching or listening this morning, that if you're a sinner, Jesus welcomes you. And Jesus even said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save the lost. And so you should know that if you're lost, Jesus came for you. Every person is important. And so Jesus tells this parable to help these religious leaders understand that every person is important. Then Jesus told them the parable. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. And then Jesus gives us a little insight of what goes on in heaven while things happen here on earth. He says, I tell you, in the same way that there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And of course, Jesus lets us know that everyone needs to repent. But these religious leaders, they were depending on their own self-righteousness and didn't see a need to repent. And so think about that for a few minutes. Here's a flock of sheep. And of course, what's implied here, those of you who know sheep, he's not implying that he would leave the 99 unguarded. He would leave the 99 sheep with other shepherds, and then he would go to rescue the lost sheep. Because every sheep is important. The sheep that are there in the flock, they're safe. The lost sheep is in danger. The lost sheep is in danger of being attacked by wolves. The lost sheep is in danger of falling into a pit. The lost sheep is in danger of eating something that he shouldn't eat. And in the same way, those who leave the flock of God are in danger. You know, we see it all the time. People come up here to the Los Padres Forest. They get off the path. They get lost. They get hurt. And what happens? You know, we call out the rescue teams, the search and rescue teams. And there's a helicopter in the air looking for them. And they have to be lifted out. Someone needs to go to them. And that's what Jesus is saying in this parable. And there's great rejoicing when someone returns to the flock. Now, there's another passage here that I listed in your notes, and it's the lost son. Now, if you don't know the story of the lost son, I would encourage you to read that this afternoon. It's in the same chapter of Luke chapter 15. And you know the story. It's about this very wealthy nobleman, and he has got two sons. And the youngest son goes up to his dad and says, "Dad, I've had it. I don't want to live here anymore. I want to break out of my own. I just want you to give me my inheritance, and I'm out of here." And, you know, Jesus tells that story. And first of all, you should know that in that culture, a son who would make a request like that, that would be totally radical. It would be a total shame to the family that a son would want to have his inheritance early and leave. The family unit was very important during the time of Jesus. And for someone to express such disloyalty and disrespect to his father and to his family would just be shocking. And so Jesus tells this shocking story about this son who wants his inheritance and wants to leave. And so you know the story. The father gives him his inheritance, and the son leaves. And he goes to a foreign country. He squanders all his money, and he ends up in poverty. And I just want to point out that no one went to rescue him. It says that he came to his senses. And I want to mention that because perhaps you're here or you're listening or watching online and you've left Christ. Don't wait for somebody to come get you. I want to say to you, come to your senses. Recognize that Jesus is the greatest thing that you could ever know or experience in life. Don't miss out on the riches of his kingdom. Come to your senses and come back to Christ. Now, let's talk about, if you know someone who's out of fellowship with God, how do you bring someone back? You know, it's not easy, right? Some people are like, they've changed directions. They've doing things that they know that are wrong. They're hurting, but oftentimes they just don't know what to do. And so, what can we do? Well, we're giving some guidance in scriptures as to how we can help those who've gotten off track. First of all, we should pray for that person. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing," or in other words, don't worry about anything, "but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So if there's someone you know who's not walking with Christ, you're concerned about them, you're worried about them, it may be a friend, it may be a relative, it may be a child, it may be a parent, pray for them. Pray daily for them. Because the truth is, we have often no idea what will bring them back, but God does. God knows what they're dealing with. God knows the deceptions that they've believed. God knows what they're struggling with. And God knows what they need to bring them back. And so pray for them. Then secondly, Jesus tells us, to go to them. And there's a couple of places where that's mentioned. And first of all, I just want to mention what Jesus said. Now, this is a very specific situation, but Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, starting with verse 15, he says this, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault." So this is referring to someone who has sinned against you specifically. They're not walking with Christ, and they've sinned against you. What do you do? Okay, I want you to notice that it doesn't say, if your brother sins to you, go to your pastor and get your pastor to go talk to him. It doesn't say that. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Just between the two of you. You know, don't make a big deal out of it. Just you go to him personally and talk to him about it. And again, Jesus doesn't say go to him and condemn him. Go to him and lay a big guilt trip on him. But go to him and show him his fault. Oftentimes people do things without thinking. Oftentimes people say things without realizing what they said. And so we should go to them. And then it says, if he listens to you, you have won your brother over. That would be a wonderful thing. And then it says, but if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now again, I want to remind you that this is a situation where someone sins against you. It's not somebody who hurts your feelings necessarily, not somebody who, you know, bugs you or irritates you. This is somebody who has sinned against you. You know, sometimes I think when people bug us or irritate us, we just need to love them for who they are and not try to correct them and fix them. You know, let God work in their hearts. But if somebody sins against you, you should go to them. And if they don't listen to you, then take another brother or sister with you and go talk to them. And then Jesus says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. In other words, treat him like an unbeliever. If he's not going to respond to the clear guidelines of Scripture, then treat him as an unbeliever. Anyone who rejects the Word of God should be treated as an unbeliever, because they're obviously not believing, right, in what Scripture says and what God says. And if you're not believing what God says, you're not believing in God. Now there's another passage. The passage is in Galatians chapter 6. And Galatians chapter 6 says this: brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Again, notice the clear admonition of Scripture. Someone is in sin. Someone who's doing something that is, Scripture says, is a sin. Not something that you don't like, not something that bugs you. Something that Scripture clearly says is a sin. It may be sexual immorality. It may be lying. It may be adultery. It may be fornication. We should go to them. We who are spiritual should restore them gently. And then it says, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. You know, it's like the restored alcoholic who goes and help another alcoholic, and he ends up, you know, drinking with him. And, you know, I want to be a friend of this guy, so I think I'll go have a drink with him. And then both of them, you know, get carried down the tubes. But we are to restore them gently, and we need to be careful lest we ourselves are tempted. Again, we're not to condemn others. We're not to lay a guilt trip on anyone. We're to lovingly let them know that we care for them. And we may go to someone and we say, listen, I want to say this to you because I love you. Jesus says there's a better way. And here's the better way. Jesus says that what you're doing is sin. And you know what? It's his world, right? It's not your world. And it's because his world, he rules the world and he makes the rules. So because it's his world and he makes the rules, you have to recognize that you're breaking his rules. And it's not going to help you to break his rules. It'll ruin your life. And because I care about you, I'm here. And together we need to come back to Christ. We need to go to that person and gently restore them to fellowship with God. You may want to need to pray with them. You may need to take care of some things that they just don't have the strength to take care of themselves. But we need to be the kind of people who love one another and are willing to come alongside others who are in sin. And then look at this last phrase here. This is the last point, and he closes the entire book with this phrase. He says, remember. Remember that we can help save others. That's a wonderful thing, a wonderful privilege that God has given us. He says, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Now, we all know what happens more often than we'd like to admit. A Christian hangs out with the wrong people and starts to go along with them. A Christian gets drunk and dies in an automobile accident. A Christian can't go to sleep, so he starts taking drugs to help him sleep. Then he needs an upper to keep him awake, so he gets hooked on drugs. And he overdoses and dies. It should never happen, but it happens. A word of caution. If you know of a Christian who has fallen into sin and died, don't take the blame. That person's death happened because we live in a fallen, evil, deceptive world. You're not responsible for the actions of others. You have no control over the events that led to their death. Everyone makes their own choices, and we can only trust God to bring resolution in that person's life and healing in our own life. And sometimes the best thing for a person who's trapped in sin is for God to take them home. And it happens. I want you to notice in this verse that this verse in no way implies that if a person dies, we are responsible. It only reminds us that God may give us that opportunity to save that person. And if we have the opportunity, we should go to them. If we pass up an opportunity to help someone, again, it's not our fault that that person goes further into sin or even dies. Our disobedience cannot thwart the plan of God. If God gives us the opportunity to help someone and we don't do it, guess what? God will just send somebody else. Nothing can thwart the purpose and plan of God. If that person is savable, God will save them. Then this passage says that we can be used of God to save people from the consequences of sin. It says, save him both from death and cover over a multitude of sins. If we can gently restore someone, as Galatians 6 says, we can save someone from the burden, the often devastating consequences of bad choices and sin. And remember that it is the blood of Jesus that covers sin. And yes, the blood of Jesus will cover a multitude of sins. There is no limit to the amount of sins that Jesus will cover. Jesus, who is the eternal God, provides eternal forgiveness. There is no one who cannot be restored. There is no one who cannot be saved. We can only pray and do our best to come alongside of our brothers and sisters who are struggling and gently bring them back to Christ. But again, we must recognize that we can't force anyone to come to Christ. If you're here or if you're watching or listening this morning and you yourself have never come to Christ, I'm not going to in any way coerce you to come to Christ, but I will invite you to come to Christ, even right now, this morning. But before we close our time in prayer, let's talk about a few points of application from these closing verses of the book of James. First of all, we should listen to this admonition to walk in the truth. And Scripture tells us to walk in the truth in 1 John 5:20 and 2 John 1, verse 4. And those verses are in the notes in the bulletin. Don't live a lie. Walk in the truth of God's Word. Walk in the truth of Christ. Do you know someone who's wandered? Pray for them. I'm going to give you some time this morning to pray for perhaps someone you know who's wandered away from the truth. If you're that person and you have the opportunity, and I should say the relationship with that person, that you could go and talk with that person, then ask God to give you the grace to go to that person. Are you one of those Christians that's wandered from the truth? Then let me gently bring you back this morning. You can come back simply by turning to God and confessing your sin to Him. Confess means to agree. Simply agree with God that you've walked away from Him, that you've sinned against Him. Agree with Him that the things you've done that are wrong are sin, and that you're choosing to turn away from your sin and to put those things under the blood of Christ. And then last of all, I think a great point of application is that remember that we can be used in other people's lives. So let's close our time and pray together. Dear Father in heaven, these are sobering things that we have talked about this morning. But we thank you that in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of a deceptive, evil, perverted world, that your truth shines like a light, which is why you, Lord Jesus, are the light of the world. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us and everyone who's listening or watching this morning the grace to come to the light. If you're here or if you're listening or watching online and you've never come to the light of Christ, I want to invite you to do that right now. Simply turn to Him in prayer and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I want to come to the light. I'm sick of the darkness. I'm sick of trying to make it on my own. I want to put my trust in you. I want you to be my shepherd. And I thank you that you accept me as a sinner and that you're willing to forgive me for my sin. And I accept your death on the cross as a payment for all my sins. And I trust you now as my Savior, as my King, and as my Lord. Then there are perhaps some of you who have walked away from the truth, and I want to invite you to turn to Him now. And just in the quietness of your own heart, confess your sin. And say to Him, Lord Jesus, forgive me for walking away from you. I want to trust you and follow you with all of my heart. What a fool I've been not to trust you, not to follow you. But I thank you that when you died on the cross, you paid the penalty for all my sins, not just a few. And I receive your forgiveness. And Lord, there are those of us who know of others who have walked away from you. And right now, Lord, we want to pray for them. And so, Lord, during these few minutes, we want to lift up the names of those whom we are concerned about. And we would ask, Lord, that you'd give us the grace to love them, to care for them, and if necessarily gently, bring them back. Lord, we thank you for your love and care for every person on earth. We thank you that you do not wish that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What a wonderful, gracious, patient God you are. And for this, we give you praise and honor. We're so glad to be a part of your family, so glad to be a part of your great kingdom. And we look forward to your return when righteousness shall be established on earth. And we look forward to that time when, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, those on heaven and on earth and under the earth. What a wonderful, glorious time that will be. And we praise you and thank you for the wonderful future that you've prepared for us. Amen. Amen.